We're reading in God's Word this morning from Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 56. And our passage today transpires in the middle of a marathon day of nonstop events for the disciples. Last week, we saw the disciples enter this marathon day. They entered it tired. They had been preaching and serving throughout the region, and they'd come to report to Jesus what they'd done. And on that same day, after they've come out from these great labors, a crowd interrupts their debriefing with Jesus. And on that same day, they decide to move to a more private place where they can rest and recover and be with Jesus. And then on that same day, a crowd follows them and interrupts their plans. And on that same day, Jesus decides to give in to the crowd, to feed them from the word and to teach them. And then he also, on that same day, decides in compassion to feed them, 5,000 of them, using his disciples. And on that same day, our passage opens and the marathon day for the disciples continues. So let's read Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to the end of the chapter. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered, into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. The reading of God's word. Well, one of the running themes in the Gospel of Mark is the unbelief of Jesus disciples, the unbelief of followers of Jesus. The disciples travel with Jesus. They hear the things that Jesus says. They see his power. And Jesus even takes his message and his power, and he commissions and he sends his disciples to speak for him and to deliver people with the same power that he exhibited, from disease, from demons. And with all that exposure and all that ability and that message that he's put into their minds, they still, the followers of Jesus, still get significant things wrong about Jesus. It's almost like they know Jesus, but they don't really get much about Jesus, even though they've lived with him and worked with him extensively. That's one of the surprises in the book of Mark, that Jesus chooses to work with people who don't really get him. And if you're a follower of Jesus yourself, that's why some of your struggles in this life are even more difficult. When we don't get him, when we don't see him or know him, our struggles, we get turned around in our struggles. We don't know how to interpret the struggles that we go through. We don't know how to respond when we're in our struggles. So in our text today, we look at three things We look at the comfort and the confidence that we need in our struggles. The comfort and the confidence that we need in our struggles. And then, secondly, I want to look at the low expectations and the fear that come from our hard hearts. The low expectations and the fear that come from our hard hearts when we're in our struggles. And then thirdly, how to get an understanding heart. How to get an understanding heart. So the comfort and the confidence we need in our struggles, the low expectations and fear in our struggles, and how to get an understanding heart in our struggles. We begin with the comfort and the confidence that we need in our struggles. This is in verses 45 through 48. I want to look at our struggles, our confidence, and our comfort. Our struggles, our confidence, and our comfort. First, our struggles. We face struggles. We face struggles. Because we live in a fallen world, we are going to face struggles. Genesis 2 and 3 tell us that we should expect struggles, both internal struggles and external struggles. The internal struggles come from our hearts, from within us. They come because we have fallen human nature. We all inherited it from our first parents. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we inherited fallen hearts. That's the source for the things that come out of our hearts, our pride, our hatred, our envy, the fear, the shame, the guilt. These are the toxic things that move us to do and to say things that we shouldn't do and things that we shouldn't say. The toxic things that move us to do and say things that we later regret, that we hate. Things that we say or do in person or on Facebook. When Adam sinned, all of us sinned and inherited this fallen, corrupted nature. That's Romans 5, the Reformed doctrine of human depravity. Those are our internal struggles. What about the external sources of our struggles? We also have that. Not only is there sin in our hearts, the creation, the world around us, the circumstances that you live in, that also has been fatally warped and cursed. And so now, this world that we live in, it groans. That's where we get sickness. Viruses. That's where we have disasters, natural disasters, institutional disasters, and death. All of that is part of our external struggle that came because the creation is fallen. That's also in Genesis 2 and 3. We're also living not only in a fallen creation, we're living in a war zone. There's a conflict. It's not between left and right. It's not between the weak and the strong people. We live in a war zone of conflict also between the serpent and the seed. The devil and his followers are at war with the Son of God and his followers. That has begun from before you and I ever enter the stage. So we expect these external struggles in a fallen creation and spiritual wars that are happening in the invisible places, all of that is linked to our own personal struggles. It's almost expected that you're going to have struggles if you've got this internal sin-corrupted nature and you've got these external conflict and fallenness and brokenness around you. You almost expect, how could I not have personal struggles in this life, this week? The conflict that you have between you and your contractors, the seemingly unsolvable medical struggle, burden that you carry, the family strains that rise and fall and that you're caught in the middle or you're one of the perpetrators of it. The way it feels like we're living under society and government that's stumbling around like an angry drunk. I'm scared. I'm wondering, where's it all going to go? This is all part of the struggles that we live in and experience. So here in our text, the disciples are facing struggles. The disciples of Jesus are facing struggles. Verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Then verse 48, he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now it was about the fourth watch of the night. What was their struggle? They're tired. They are tired. And last week we saw they need rest, but then Jesus sends them out into the water again, and it's late. The fourth watch of the night's between 4 a.m. and 6 a.m. What else is their struggle? The wind is against them. They're rowing into a strong wind. Now, that's not a disaster. It's not a hurricane, but it's a struggle. It's hard. It's frustrating. Do you ever feel like the work never lets up? Do you ever feel like you're not making any progress and they just keep piling more and more on your plate, even though you're rowing hard? Moms, do you find that you often have these days where you knock yourself out, but at the end of the day, you realize I'm even further behind than when I started? We face struggles. Did any of you face struggles this week? Anything like that? When you face that struggle, think about the struggle that you faced this week. When you faced your struggle, did you find in the midst of it confidence and comfort? Did you find any kind of confidence or comfort? Here are four things you can ask yourself that might reveal that you lacked confidence and comfort when you were struggling this week. Four things that might reveal you needed confidence and comfort. First of all, are you becoming brittle with this struggle? Are you becoming brittle, very sensitive to comments, whether they're encouragements or whether they're critique? Maybe your struggle is you're overwhelmed with work and someone offers you tips for how to improve your scheduling or how to be better organized or how to get rest. And they give this input to you and you're furious about it. You're brittle. You're brittle if that's how you respond. Or not are you becoming brittle, are you becoming anxious? Are you becoming anxious in your struggle? Maybe your struggle's about a relationship and you're wondering, does this person like me? Is this person mad at me? Are they gonna shut me out? Or are they gonna shoot me down? You're having these imaginary conversations in your head with them. When they're not even around, you're still replaying these imaginary conversations. You're replaying past conversations that you've had with them instead of living in the present. Well, if so, maybe you're anxious. Are you brittle? Are you anxious? Thirdly, are you sipping self-pity as you face your struggle? You're faced with the unfairness of what you're having to go through. Why should I be saddled with having a wandering loved one like this? Or why should I have to deal with coworkers or church members like this? After all I've done for this community or all I've done for this family, this is how I'm getting treated? Self-pity. Have you subscribed to it? Fourthly, are you losing motivation? Are you losing motivation in your struggle? Have you just stopped rowing into the headwind? Are you giving up? Are you feeling like, I just don't care enough to make this phone call that I need to make? When you're unmotivated, you find that pushing a few buttons on your laptop just to make an appointment, it feels like lifting 250 pounds, and you're just, I can't do that. I've just lost all the motivation in this struggle. When we are brittle, anxious, self-pitying, or unmotivated, we need confidence, we need comfort. So let's look at where we can get confidence in our struggles. When we're rowing into the wind that's blowing against us, where can we get confidence? Two things from our passage. You can get it from God's purpose for you and God's probing of you. His purpose and his probing. Where can we get confidence when we face struggles? First, God's purpose. Our struggles, if you are a believer, our struggles have purpose. We believe that Jesus has purposes for our struggles. They're not pointless. Look at verse 45. Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Jesus has set up this whole struggle. Jesus knows that they're going to be rowing at 4 a.m., and he knows that they're going to be rowing when they're tired, and he knows that they're going to be rowing against the wind. He has set this whole thing up for them. There are two miracles in this incident that we've read about. Two miracles, the walking on water and the stilling of the winds. Two miracles. Who sees these midnight miracles? Who sees them? The crowds? The Pharisees? Nobody. Nobody sees these miracles except for his disciples, the ones in the boat. Jesus has completely set up this struggle and these miracles for them and for them alone. So there is a purpose in this. And as you struggle in life, you need this confidence about your struggle. Jesus has a purpose for you in this. And he is calling you, as you're going through your struggle, he's calling you to interpret your particular struggle with this confidence. Jesus is going to use this struggle to show you something more about him, something more about his power. And he's going to show it to you in your unbelief, as you struggle, as you're anxious, as you're self-pitying. He is going to show something to you through this. Do something, work something for you through this. So as you wrestle, be confident that Jesus is up to something. Be looking for him in your struggle. Now, I don't know about you, but I've, in my lifetime, had a few friends that come and go, and there's something like this. I've had friends who will say, whatever crazy thing is going on in their life, whatever perplexing thing is playing in their life, I've had friends who often respond to it by saying things like this: God is up to something. God is up to something. Do you have friends like that? That's the feel of this. So as you wrestle, be confident that Jesus is up to something. Now, this gives us confidence. There's another thing that gives us confidence: his probing of us, his probing of us. Expect that he is also testing your faith by this struggle. John 6, John recounts the feeding of the 5,000 that has just happened. John recounts this feeding, and he supplies an additional piece of conversation between Jesus and one of the disciples, Philip. When Jesus sees the hungry multitude, it says in John 6, verse 5, Jesus lifted up his eyes, seeing a great multitude coming toward him, and he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Okay, that's similar to what we read last week. But here's a little bit more. But this Jesus said to test him. Jesus said this to test Philip, for he knew himself what he would do. Jesus knew what he was going to do, but he said this: you feed them. Where are we going to get bread for them? He said it to test his disciple, Philip. Jesus sets up our struggles to probe us, to test us, to establish what is in our hearts. Jesus knows what he's going to do, but he's going to grow you. He's going to grow us through the challenge and the struggle. So for instance, maybe your struggle is something like this: I didn't get one of the stimulus checks. Everyone else around me is talking about how it was great. I used it to fix something in my house that needed repair, or I finally got away to take a little bit of vacation. I didn't get one. What's going on? Where's my stimulus check? That's your struggle. Okay, how's the Lord probing you? It's revealing something. It's revealing what was your trust, or what was your delight and joy, or what you thought would deliver what you need. It's revealing something as you're probed by it. Maybe your struggle is something like this. You're having an outfit struggle. Wow, I cannot get my outfits to work. You know, I wore this outfit all day, and really it was just terrible. It wasn't working. It was embarrassing. It was frustrating. That's your struggle, the outfit struggle. What does that reveal? What's God revealing about your heart as he probes you with this struggle? It could be revealing what your love is, or where you find love. Is it from the esteem of people, the respect of people? Do you think that you are loved by people and ultimately by God because your outfits are pulled together?
These struggles, they reveal things that we need to see and need to know. So we can have confidence in our struggles, knowing that Jesus has a purpose, knowing that Jesus is probing and testing us with our struggles. What is our comfort? What is our comfort in our struggles? Let's look at what the passage tells us about the comfort that we can find in our struggles. Three things: His prayers, His presence, and His power. His prayers, His presence, and His power. Here's the comfort that He gives us by His prayers in our struggles. When you know that in your struggle, Jesus, the Son of God, is praying for you, that should tell you something. Someone cares about you. Someone cares about you enough to be praying for you. You are on His heart. That's why you pray for one another. That's why you ask one another, how can I pray for you? You ask that, and you do that because you care for the other person. Jesus wants to know how to pray for you because He cares about you. You're on His mind. You are on His mind. He talks about His caring concern for you with His Father. What is Jesus doing with all this time for the last 2,000 years in heaven? He's talking about His care for His children to the Father. They're not talking about who won the game. They're talking about their care for their children, for you, brothers and sisters of Christ. They're talking about their concern for you. Verse 46, when He had sent them, the disciples, away, He departed to the mountain to pray. Jesus stopped the work of public ministry, teaching, healing, and He deliberately applied Himself to the work of prayer. Did you realize that Jesus is doing prayer right now for us? This is the doctrine, the good Reformed doctrine of the offices of Christ, the mediator, and the priest. Jesus is praying for you while you are tempted. Tempted to take another bite, tempted to take another hit, tempted to take another look, tempted to take another dollar that you shouldn't take. He's praying for you. He is in the fight with you. Luke 22:32. Jesus says, I've prayed that your faith not fail. Jesus prays for our growth. Jesus prays for our personal character to change. John 17:17. He prays, Lord, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Jesus prays for our protection. John 17:15. Keep them from the evil one. Keep them from temptation. Somebody cares about you. You're on Jesus' heart. He thinks about you. He's moved by you. And so He prays for you, especially when you're struggling, especially when you're rowing in the middle of the night, dog-tired, against the wind. He's praying for you. One of the great comforts is knowing that someone cares and is near and is thoroughly acquainted with the things that are causing us to stumble. And this addresses one of the fundamental questions. The fundamental question of all the ages. One of them is this: in this fallen world, am I all alone? I'm surrounded by 7 billion people, but does anybody really know me? And does anybody really care? We long to be cared for. We long for intimacy. It's baked into our human wiring. It's baked into how we were created and designed. So how else does Jesus give disciples comfort in struggle? Through His prayers. Secondly, through His presence. Jesus draws near to us in our struggles. If you are a believer, you are not ultimately alone in this universe. Someone cares, and someone is moving closer to you. Look at it in verse 48. In the fourth watch of the night, He came to them. He came from the mountains to where they were, rowing against the wind and the sea. He came to them, walking on the sea to them. In their struggles in the night, Jesus moved towards them. He took the initiative to get closer, to go where they were. Verse 47, He was alone on the land. Then He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. And He came to them, walking to them on the water. It's like this young man I knew years ago. He was in love with a young woman. He wanted to see her. They were very far away from each other. He was in Georgia. She was in college in Illinois. But he wanted to see her. So what did he do? Well, of course, he hopped into the car after dinner and drove all night to show up and to be with her in Illinois. And in this story, what happened was they had a fight in the first 10 minutes, so he hopped back in his car and drove from Illinois back to Georgia. But anyways, when you love someone, you will do whatever it takes to be with them, to move towards them, to cross the water. Your dark struggles are an opportunity to meet Jesus. It's not just that someone is near. It's an opportunity to meet Jesus. Jesus is drawing near to you in your struggles. Verse 50, what does he say? Be of good cheer. Take courage. Take heart. It is I, Jesus. Do not be afraid. The one who knows you, the one who knows your fears, the one who knows your struggles will, in the dark of your night, will come to you. It's in your struggles. It's when it's dark. It's when you're afraid. He finally comes to you. You know, one of these long and dark struggles against the wind is chronic sickness. You can meet Jesus in the struggles of chronic sickness. You may row far. You may row long. It may be late into the night. But Jesus sees you're straining. Jesus will come to you. There's great hope in verse 56 at the end of this account. As many as touched him were made well. As many as touched him were made well. And that's the third comfort, his power. His power can heal. But you had to wait for it. You had to find him. He had to come to you across the sea. He had to come to your town. And you had to hear word of him and find out where is he and go to him. He came to this town. That's where I want to be. And as you came into his presence, you were made well. It may be in this life. It may be at the second coming. But in his presence, you will come to know his power. So we've looked at the confidence and the comfort we need in our struggles. We see it in his purpose, his probing, his prayer, his presence, his power. Now we turn to the low expectations. The low expectations, we turn to the fear that come from our hard hearts in our struggles. The low expectations and the fear that come from our hard hearts. This is in verses 49 through 52. Where do we see the fear? Verses 49 through 50, as Jesus drew near, it says, when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost. They cried out in terror, for they all saw him and were troubled. It's 4 a.m. They're tired. They see a figure in the dark approaching them over the water. They're terrified. They fear. Why are they afraid? They think it's a ghost. They don't recognize Jesus. They don't expect Jesus in this situation, in this scene. Do you see the irony of what's happening here? Jesus is getting closer to them, and they're afraid of him. Jesus is getting closer, and they're afraid of him? And this happens to us. This happens to us all the time. When your world starts to shift and starts to rock and you're wondering, is something going to fall off the table? And the culture around you seems to be going crazy. And the church, broader church at large, or your own church, seems like it's rocked with sin. You get afraid. We fear. Our inability to recognize Jesus at work, Jesus coming closer, when we don't recognize it, we get afraid. As he starts to move closer and starts to work, we get afraid because we don't recognize it's him. He's coming closer in all this. Here's an example. I do not know the full truth about COVID-19. I don't know the full truth about it. I don't know the full truth about masks, about vaccines, about the government. No one does. No one does. Even the epidemiologists are telling us that they are still in the cave ages in their understanding. But I know this. I know this. God is surely at work through all of this. This has all the marks of Christ moving in the world, moving in a storm, in winds, moving with his purpose, moving with his power. So I'm not afraid. I get afraid, but I'm not afraid. I know that Jesus upholds and orders all things, and that in him, all of this is consisting. Could it be that the things in your life, which look like they're becoming dismantled and falling apart, could it be the things in your struggle are actually Christ moving closer to you in the dark? And when we fear, Jesus is very gentle with us. Verse 50, he says, "Take heart, do not be afraid." It's like when he told the father who is afraid, "Do not fear, only believe." And then he comes to us and he climbs into the boat with us. So we have our fears. We also have our low expectations. Look at verse 51. "Then Jesus went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased." The disciples are in shock. Jesus stills the wind. They were greatly amazed, it says, in themselves, beyond measure, and they marveled. They're in shock. Why? Because they had very low expectations of Jesus. When Jesus delivers far more than what we ordered, when he does more than we could have asked or imagined, we're shocked, and they're shocked when he works. Do you have low expectations of Jesus? Do you have low expectations of Jesus Christ? Maybe you've had a broken relationship for 20 years with someone. Do you believe Jesus can repair it? Maybe you've struggled with your besetting sin that nobody knows about. You've struggled with it in private for your entire life. Do you believe Jesus could actually change you? Maybe you are afraid. You are afraid of evil people who have a lot of power over you. Maybe in your small world, maybe in the larger world. You're afraid of them, and they could ruin your life. Do you believe that Jesus can cast down the wicked in a moment? You look at society around you. You wonder if its views on a number of things, unborn life, the treatment of black Americans, marriage, the needy and the care for the needy. And you wonder, is anything ever going to change? Can everything change? Do you believe that Jesus changes hearts as well as nations? With our low expectations, we don't believe, we don't expect that God will intervene and bring change to our lives. And so we resign ourselves. We resign ourselves to constant anxiety and worry through the night. We know that we need help, but our low expectations tell us no help is coming. This relationship will never get better. My sin struggle is never going to move forward. We believe that Jesus exists, but we don't believe he's going to make any difference. You believe that Jesus cares? Do you believe that Jesus will intervene, disrupt, cross the sea, and stop the wind? Where do these fears, where do these low expectations about Jesus come from? Where do they come from? Ultimately, at the bottom, they come from our hardened hearts. Verse 52, they were amazed when Jesus stilled the wind, and it says, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. We have hard hearts. We have hard hearts. We don't believe that Jesus can or will overcome barriers or cross seas or change winds. We have hard hearts. You know that the Bible teaches that Jesus can use you to feed 5,000 from your empty pockets. but you don't believe it. The Pharisees had hardened hearts because they had hatred, and so they were filled with unbelief. But disciples are not immune to having hard-hearted unbelief about Jesus either. So here's the lesson of the loaves. Here's the lesson of the loaves. We can't, but Jesus can. We won't, but Jesus will. So at this point, I want to briefly speak to two kinds of people who are listening today, hopefully, if you are. Those who have grown up in church and those who are looking into Christianity. Those who have grown up in the church and those who are looking into Christianity. For both of you, you're going to come to a point eventually. You're going to come to a point where you've got to answer this question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world? You're going to have to answer that eventually. You're doing your research, you're listening, you're going to have to answer that question. Is Jesus the Son of God and the Savior of the world? This chapter tells us that miracles, supernatural actions, they're insufficient to change our hearts. The disciples saw miracles, but their hearts were hardened. The Pharisees saw miracles, their hearts were hardened. This chapter also tells us that learning about Jesus is also insufficient in itself to change our hearts. The disciples heard Jesus. They even taught. They taught effectively about Jesus, but their hearts were still hardened. Here's what needs to happen. Here's what needs to happen. Are you assessing Christianity? You hear a lot, you hear complaints, you hear critiques, you're doing your own assessment of Christianity. There's someone you need to meet. There's someone you need to meet. But some people only get this far. They only know about him, and they've never met him. Did you grow up in church? Good, good. But did you ever meet Jesus when you were growing up in church? 2 Corinthians 4 says this is what we all need. This is what you need. You need that God would command light to shine out of the darkness and to shine in your heart, to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You have got to have the light come on in your heart, and you have got to have a face-to-face with Jesus Christ for yourself. So we've looked at the confidence, the comfort that we need in our struggles. We've looked at the fear and the low expectations that come from our hardened hearts. Let's close by looking at how to get an understanding heart. How do we get an understanding heart? What will change our hardened hearts and dispel our fears, get rid of our low expectations of Jesus? We can't find the truth inside us. We're not going to find it by looking more and more inside us. We need something from outside of ourselves. Verse 52 says they didn't understand about the loaves because their heart was hardened. How do we get a heart that's not hardened? It's a heart that understands the loaves, the bread. What do we need to learn about the bread broken and given to all 5,000 people? It's when we see the gospel in the loaves. It's when we're convinced that Jesus feeds the 5,000 with bread and that Jesus is the bread that feeds the 5,000. Listen to how John 6 tells you the gospel in the lesson of the bread. John 6, verse 33. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. In John 6, the gospel tells you that Jesus is the bread that came down from heaven. Not only did Jesus cross the dark sea, Jesus crossed the vast distance from heaven to earth to come to you as the bread from heaven. Do you see his comfort and his care for you in coming down from heaven? And how are our low expectations of Jesus raised? The gospel tells you that Jesus is the bread who came down from heaven to give life to the world. Jesus is the bread who feeds not only you, not only 5,000 people, but gives life to the world. And that's how your low expectations get raised. Jesus is the bread of eternal life who is more than enough for your life, for your struggles. He fed all of the 5,000 until they were full, and there were 12 baskets left over. Have high expectations. Recalibrate your expectations to expect not just, okay, some bread. Expect 12 baskets more than you need. Life for the world. And in John 6, the gospel tells you that Jesus is the bread who came down from heaven to give life to the world, and that if you eat this bread, you will live forever. Jesus is the bread, so that if you eat of him by believing in his death for sin, you live forever. That's the lesson of the loaves. Jesus is the bread who came down from heaven to die so that believing on him and feeding on him, you could live forever in heaven. That's the lesson of the loaves. Jesus is the bread whose breaking gives life to all who believe. And that's how your fear will get dispelled. We fear that we don't have enough of what we need. But Jesus is the daily bread that never runs out. And that's how your low expectations can become great expectations. Jesus crosses the seas. Jesus crosses cosmic barriers from heaven to earth. Because he cares for you. So he is going to get to you. He cares for you that much in your struggle. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need you. You are our only confidence and our only comfort. You are the one who comes to us in our dark struggles. You are the one who stills the winds. And you are the one who tests our faith and grows our faith. So we pray that you would soften our hearts, give us faith, not fear, convince us of your great care and your great love. Send us to gather in others to feed on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.